Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Chad and Kim and Praise Team, for leading us in worship today. And it's great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen. And so many great things have happened this week. And now, in our fifth service this weekend, we bring to an end with the closing ceremonies of Live, Love, Serve. And over 1,400 volunteers served this week, and that doesn't count all who prayed and all who gave clothes and food and served in so many different ways. And I'm grateful to God for all of you for making a difference. Truly, God is an amazing God, and this is not a perfect place, but it's a special place where the Lord inhabits the praises of His people and works through His people. Thank you for being the hands and the feet of the Lord, and we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of the service. And as people have come from the community all throughout this past week, we were able to return back to the Word of God and to speak truth. And as we always do, and as often has been said, we are a crazy group of folks that love God, that love people, and always speak the truth according to the Word of God. And if you're visiting with us today, I want you to keep on coming. I want you to come, and I want you to bring a copy of the Bible, whether you have the book or on your device, whatever it may be. And I want you to behold Jesus Christ in the Scriptures with us as we go line by line through the books of the Bible to see what God says. And we are not interested in the opinions and the traditions, the rituals of men, but rather, what does God say about all matters of life? And with that in mind, we turn now to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. And last time we were together, we encountered a conversation between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was seeking out a private audience with Jesus, and he approached Jesus. He came to Jesus by night, and he was asking questions. Now, you'll remember that Jesus was speaking to this very religious man. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was the religious elite. In fact, Jesus is going to refer to him in our text today as the teacher of Israel, teaching spiritual truths. He should have been. And the world would have looked at Nicodemus. The world today would look at Nicodemus and say, this man lacks nothing. He has all of his religious ducks in a row. He is perhaps one of the most religious men presented to us in the Bible. He is religious in every way. He hits every checkbox. He was wealthy. He was prominent. The world looks at him and says he lacks nothing. Certainly, if anybody could be welcomed into heaven, into the kingdom of God, it would be Nicodemus. But Nicodemus recognizes something is missing, and so he seeks out this audience with Jesus at night. And as he's beginning to speak, Jesus cuts to the chase and says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus was perplexed. How can this be? He says in verse 4. So Nicodemus is asking questions. How can a man be saved? How can a man be born again? Now, Jesus was making a distinction between physical birth and spiritual birth. Yes, we know by looking at people that they've been born once physically. But Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so Nicodemus is asking questions. How can a man be born again? And then in verse 9, Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? And we pick it up in verse 10 in our text today. We'll look at verses 10 through 21. And Jesus replied and answers to Nicodemus, and he says, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? And so there is a rebuke. How is it that you've studied the Scripture and you miss that which is the most important? Most assuredly, he says to Nicodemus, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but you do not receive our witness. And that is, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have testified to, they have spoken to these matters. The prophets, the scripture has spoken to these matters, and there's nothing more important. And you have not received our witness. And rather, Israel, the people of God, the religious leaders, they were trying to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law and through their religious efforts and not by faith. They missed it. Now Jesus continues in verse 12 and he says, if I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how would you possibly believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And once again, Jesus is making a distinction between that which is temporary, that which is earthly, that which is physical, contrasted against that which is eternal, that which is spiritual. And these things are to be spiritually discerned. How could you understand? And in fact, he could not. Now, Jesus is uniquely qualified to speak to us about these matters. As has already been presented in the first two chapters of John's Gospel, Jesus is 100% God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God, and God took on our humanity, born of a virgin. He was also 100% man. And he came to exegete, or to make the Father known. He is uniquely qualified as God and man. And so verse 13 speaks to that. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And so Jesus speaks to him about these things. He's qualified to answer the question, what must a man do to be saved? How can sinful man now be brought back into a right standing with God? How can I be born again? He's about to answer that question. Now listen, I want you to know right now that there's nothing more important in your life than these verses that we're about to look at. I know in your mind you're thinking, but the plans I have later today, the plans I have this week, something's more important. But I promise you, there's nothing more important than what you're about to look at. There is no relationship that you'll ever have that's more important than this. There's no degree that you'll ever earn that's more important than this. There's no money that you'll ever make, no job that you'll ever have that's more important than hearing what God the Son, Jesus, our Lord, has to say about how each one of us can be in a right standing before God. And I say that, and I want you to set aside all the distractions. If there's something on your device that's distracting you, put it away. If there's something or someone that's distracting you, tell them, leave me alone and let me hear what the Lord says about this utmost important issue. Now, Nicodemus is asking, how can I be saved? How can I be born again? How can I be right? If I want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, what do I do? And so Jesus, speaking now to this Pharisee who has mastered the Old Testament, supposedly, he's going to reach back into the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and grab an object lesson from the book of Numbers to help explain and help us to understand. Now, I'll make you this promise this morning. The challenge for you is not in the difficulty in understanding the text. It's just simply how you will respond. That's the challenge for you today. So, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must also be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. Jesus, what are you talking about? Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness? How does that help us today to answer the question? Well, let's look back to Numbers chapter 21, and you probably already have that marked. You've been doing your evening devotions in Numbers, right? And Numbers, page 222, turn back there, Numbers 21, and verse 5. Let's just look real briefly at that story, all right? And this is the setting. Moses was leading the people, and they were in the wilderness, and God had just miraculously delivered the people of Israel, the children of God. They were in bondage for 400 plus years in Egypt. And God, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he delivered his people out of bondage. They walked on dry land across the Red Sea. There were walls of water around them. And God had delivered them, and he was providing for them as they're in the wilderness. God was causing, picture this, God was causing manna from heaven to fall upon them for their daily provision. Angels' food was falling, and yet they grew tired of it. And so we pick it up in Numbers 21, verse 5. This is what Jesus is referring to. It says, and the people spoke against God. That's dangerous anytime you see those two words together, against God. The people spoke against God, and they spoke against Moses. They were murmuring and they were complaining. The idea here is to speak under your breath like this. Now, the good news for you and I is this was the Old Testament. How many of you know the people of God never complain today? Have you heard that people complain today? But God is displeased by this. And actually, it's referred to as sin. They were complaining against God. They were complaining about the provisions God had and everything about it. And they spoke against Moses. They spoke against God. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Do you think God miraculously delivered them simply to watch them die in the wilderness? They go on in their complaining and they say, for there is no food and there's no water. Really? How are they living? And they continue and say, and our soul loathes and hates this worthless bread. Careful. God is providing for you. And they complain that they hate this worthless bread that God is providing. Now I want you to see how the Lord responds. He loves them enough to discipline them. So the Lord sent, underline that. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Why? Because they were sinning against him. The Lord sent fiery serpents, these bronze fiery serpents. When they would bite the people, it would burn them. And it says that they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. It's kind of shocking. Who sent these fiery serpents in the midst of the people of God? God. Why? Because they were complaining and not believing and trusting God. And it brings about the right response. Notice in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and they said, we have sinned. That's step one. We're not doing it your way, oh God. We recognize that and we've complained. God, we have sinned. God, we have sinned and we have spoken against you, oh God. We have spoken against you. Now, they ask Moses, pray to the Lord. And this is the right way to solve the problem, to bring the Lord into the equation. I'm so glad that they didn't have to learn the hard way by going, Moses, here's the deal. We've put together a committee, and we can solve the problem by having the men form a line. And, you know, people do the silliest things. Listen, our world that we live in is in need of the Lord today. Not more committees and not education and not science and environmental. The world needs the Lord. Pray to the Lord that he may take away this problem. He may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And God hears the prayers of his people. Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, all right. The Lord said, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten by these venomous snakes that are causing death, everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. Now, how many of you, when you hear that, God states this? If you do this, then this will happen. You will live. How many of you read that and say, I believe that? I'm going to tell you, I'm 100% guaranteed that when God says it, it's going to happen. Now, I don't know, Moses prays and he intercedes on behalf of the people and he says, I know they have sinned against you, God, for we have all sinned. And God, I know that you are able to heal. God's still able to heal. God's still able to deliver and to redeem. And God, I pray on behalf of the people that you would bring a solution, that you would deliver your people from their sin when they cry out to you. And so Moses does this. Now, I don't know. I mean, I'm thinking about being in Moses' shoes and, you know, the Lord tells Moses to make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole and lift it up that whoever looks at it and believes they're going to be healed. You know, I might have said, Lord, that's not going to work. That's not a good idea. God, let me give you some better ideas that'll be more or well received. Let me give you some suggestions. We're good at giving God suggestions, right? Everybody wants to serve God, but in a counseling capacity. God, here's what you should do. And yet Moses believes God, and it says in verse 9 that Moses made a bronze serpent, and he put it on a pole. And so it was that if a serpent had bitten anyone, that person who was bitten could look at the bronze serpent that had been lifted up, and the Bible says here that they lived. And I knew that was going to happen. Listen, if God decrees it, it's always going to happen. In your life, what God decrees, what God designs, always works. Man has been violating the design of God and the decrees of God, and we always suffer the consequences from God when we step out of bounds, when we sin against God. And yet here we see that if they would simply believe and follow these instructions, as foolish and as ridiculous as the world may say it is, yet they lived. You know, when they were told to blow the trumpets and march around and the walls would fall down, they simply did it and the walls of Jericho came falling down. And God does foolish things in the eyes of the world. And the Bible says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for those of us who are being saved, it's the message of life. And so now we understand this is what Jesus is talking about. Turn back to John chapter 3. Now if you're with me, say amen. John chapter 3, and Jesus is answering this question. And he says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, aha, I got that. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me connect the two. So the serpent has always in the Bible represented sin. The serpent represents sin. These snakes were biting people and they were dying. Sin was killing them. And yet, now we see this bronze serpent being lifted up. Bronze, or the brazen altar, the bronze altar that could withstand heat and fire, always Levitically spoke to us about judgment. So here we have the serpent, sin, being lifted up and judged. This bronze serpent represents the judgment of God on sin, this bronze serpent being lifted up so that anybody who looked to it in faith, they would be delivered and they would be healed and they would live. Now, what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, we know that Jesus not only died for our sins, listen, he not only carried our sins and bore our sin in his body on the cross. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 when it says about Jesus, listen, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through faith. For those who believe. And so Jesus is also going to be lifted up on a cross, become sin for us, and take the wrath of the Father, the judgment for my sin, for your sin, and for the sins of the world. And so that's the context in which we have, listen, the most famous verse in all the Bible. And listen, I want you to see it differently than you've ever seen it before, to hear it differently, and to look at it more closely than you ever have before. And I want you to think about the greatest promise ever given. The Bible says here, now listen, for God so loved the world. This isn't out of hate, this is out of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave. You didn't give anything. People always, I gave my life to Christ. You didn't give God anything. God's the giver, you're the recipient. God gave his only begotten Son that whoever does what? Believes in him, puts their faith, their trust in him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. Think about it this way. Look back with your own eyes onto the text of God's word this morning. For God, the greatest being, so loved, the greatest affection, the greatest relationship. God so loved the world, the greatest audience, that he gave, that is the greatest gift, the greatest offer. He gave his only begotten Son, the greatest treasure, that whoever, there's a whole lot of whoevers in here and around the world. But you say, but Pastor, I'm a sinner. God can't receive me. I'm addicted to drugs, alcohol, pornography. I've sinned. I've blown it. I've done this. I've done that. All these things. God couldn't receive me. God came for sinners like you. God came for the outcast. And God can receive anybody who would come to him in faith. You've been bitten by that fiery serpent of sin. And yet God is providing a cure in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody, listen, nobody who's been so bad that God can't reach down and save. But I also want you to hear this in this righteous world that we live in. There's nobody who's so good that they don't need a Savior. They don't need Jesus Christ to save them. In the first service this morning, there was a gentleman in his 60s, and he walks down the aisle with tears, and he says, I need Jesus as my Savior. I don't know how much pride a person has to set aside, let down your religion and trusting in your good works and all that you could say I'm trusting in, and say, the only thing I need is Jesus, lifted up, dying on the cross for me, and I come to him through faith. He is the greatest treasure. And it says that whoever believes, it's the greatest invitation. Whoever believes in him should not perish. That's the greatest deliverance. And it's the only way that you can be delivered and saved and redeemed. That they would not perish, but they would have eternal life. They would not perish, but. And you see, there's two things that are being contrasted here. Perishing or eternal life. Those are the two outcomes for every human being. Will you perish or will you have eternal life? And the only thing that determines which category is what you do with Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Do you claim this? Don't stand before the Lord on that day and offer up, hey, I'm a pretty good person. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. Don't say, I've done all these good works. Listen to all the good things that I've done. The Bible tells us it's not by works that you're saved. I've been confirmed. I've been baptized. I joined this church. I'm a member of Richland Creek. I'm Baptist. I'm Methodist. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Lutheran. I'm Catholic. You go down the whole list, and the Bible doesn't say anything about those things. And if you're trusting in those things to save you, that's just like spraying perfume on a dead corpse. But yet God has given us that which leads to eternal life. And he says, but they would have, and that is the greatest possession, the greatest assurance. They would have what? They would have eternal life. This speaks to the quality of life, but it speaks to the duration of life. It never ends. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you would like to have eternal life? You'd raise your hand. How many of you would like to enter into the kingdom of heaven? You would raise your hand. Jesus is answering that, and you make sure you embrace his answer. You make sure you embrace this is truth. And all of this wraps up into what I would say is the greatest, listen, the greatest promise that God extends to every human being. He looks at us and he says, I love you. God loves you. He says, I love you, and I have sent my son to die for you, that whoever, all of you sinners, can come. That's good news, isn't it? Whosoever would believe, look to the cross and place your faith in Jesus Christ. He makes this promise. Then you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Now, you will stand before the Lord. I love you enough to tell you the truth. You will all stand before the Lord. I'm going to stand before the Lord. And if he asks you, when he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? I want you to make sure you respond the right way. And you could respond and you could say, like I will say, hey, I don't deserve it. It's by your grace, by your mercy. I'm not trying to say it's by my religion, by my works, by my goodness. But I have received Jesus. I have believed on him and placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that, let's just boil it down to three possible responses from God. When you stand before the Lord and you say that, the Lord might look at you and say, I was just joking about that. God's not joking. God might look at you and say, I was lying when I said that. God cannot lie. God is not lying to us in this passage. The third option and the only possible response the Lord would have, he always keeps his word. He never lies. And the Lord would respond, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have done what I said. You have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. This word believe, listen, this word believe is faith. It's trust. Now, it's not just some flippant belief. Listen, if you would have asked me from the time I was born to the time I was 25, hey, do you believe the Bible? I would have said, sure, of course, believe the Bible. Do you believe Jesus? Yeah, I believe Jesus, God, the Father, yeah, all that. Do you believe he died? Yeah, he's the Savior of the world, of course. If I would have died before I hit the age of 25, I would have missed heaven and eternal life by about 12 inches, the distance from my head to my heart. Because the type of belief he's referring to here is that you have placed your faith. With all of who you are, you put your trust, a confidence, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me ask you today, have you received Jesus Christ? Have you claimed this promise for yourself? You see, he goes on and he says here in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. God is sending a Savior. But that the world through him might be saved. Do you see that word with your own eyes? Might be saved. Do you see that word saved? Let me ask you today, have you been saved? Have you been saved from your sin by Jesus Christ? And the Bible says in verse 18, he who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. Here's another promise. If you believe in Jesus, you are not condemned. But he who does not believe, listen, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world, and men loved darkness. This word love is the same word where God so loved. It's agape. God agaped the world that he created. He loves you. God agapes you, but the world and men agape, they're wholly given over to darkness rather than light. And so the word of God goes out and this offer of salvation goes out, and yet men, because they agape and they love darkness, people love this world. The world says, I don't want God. I don't want that. I want to have my way, my life, my agenda, my plans, my money. And they turn their back on the truth of God. Men loved darkness. We see that all over the world today. People pursuing their own things rather than the things of God. They pursue after what they want, their plans, their agenda, their ways. Not thy will be done, but my will be done. And the world turns its back on God. And men agape darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He goes on and he says in verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light, hates Jesus, and hates the truth. They shut their ears to it. They don't want to hear that. And they do not come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. And then our last verse. Listen, this is Jesus having this conversation with Nicodemus. Is Nicodemus going to say, then I let down all these things I've been trusting in, my works, my religion, my efforts are filthy rags. Then I should turn to the light and walk to you, but that's a hard thing. He says, but he who does the truth comes, turns away from those things of the world and comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen. And I tell you, everything one day will be clearly seen. All the things that they have been done in God. And now what stands before each and every one of us is, what shall we do with Jesus? And I'm so glad to tell you that by God's grace, he allowed me to see. And so that I understood, I need Jesus. It's not my worldly accomplishments, it's not my moral good. And I beheld Jesus and received him. But what have you done? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I don't want you to miss this. The simplicity of the truth that Jesus is presenting. How hard was it for the children of Israel to look up and to be healed? How hard is it for you to look to the cross and place your faith in Jesus and say, I believe, and by faith I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior? Every one of you must have that certainty that you have done that. Just in the last service, there was a young man, but yet a father of five, who stood right here. And at the time of invitation, which is where we are now, he just popped up out of his seat and he walked with a smile. And he said, I want to receive Jesus. He knew that this was a gift that God was offering him. And he says, I want that. I come to Jesus and receive him. Listen, I can't be there for you at the day of judgment. But there's no reason that anyone in this room should perish. For by the greatness of our God and his love for you, he has made eternal life available for all who would turn away from the darkness, come to the light, and receive Jesus Christ by faith. These are the words of God, and I guarantee you, they are true. Amen? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this word that we see in Scripture today. And I pray now, God, that you would have your will and your way, that you would speak to the hearts of every person who hears this today, and that they would respond in a way that's pleasing to you, not trying to impress friends or family, but simply being honest and genuine before you. For they will certainly remember that they have heard this great news. So, Father, my prayer is for your will to be done in this place, in this moment now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.